Oh, great to be together with you today to enjoy the Lord. If you're visiting us, maybe your first time here or watching us online, we are not a perfect church because I'm not a perfect pastor, right? And we are here because we have a perfect Savior, Jesus, and we want to be an encouragement to you. So we hope that you'll let us know how we can do that. And just communicate with us how we can care for you and help you. All the ministries that we seek to put forward are for that purpose, for us to grow in what's real, what life is all about. And so we're glad we're gathered together today. We thank you for joining in with us. I was reading some news headlines this past Friday. Courier Post, one of their headlines, Amazon warehouse death puts focus on heat risks for workers in New Jersey. I don't know if any of you are working in the Amazon warehouse, right? ABC News had some headlines. One of them was two dead and multiple injured in a shooting at a Kentucky homeless shelter. Sad. BBC World News put out some headlines. One of them was Russia burns off millions of dollars of natural gas while Europe's energy bills skyrocket, right? Local, national, world news that every day they're pointing our attention to what? To real issues, right? That are impacting contemporary lives and well worth paying attention to and caring about. So why in the world are we spending valuable time today studying the lives of people who lived and died 3,000 years ago, right? You may even have some friends that would say, with all that's going on in the world, what are you doing, right? Looking at a book that was written centuries ago, they know nothing about our world or this or that. And the answer to that is what we really began this study in. And we began this study in 1 Samuel, believe it or not, on August the 15th, 2021. We've been going through 1 Samuel for a year now. And we took off some Sundays for Christmas to preach on that, or Easter, and Pastor Greg and others preaching, right? But me personally, preaching through 1 Samuel, I've preached on it 35 different Sundays. Why? Well, the answer to that is this: because we are faith walking people. We are people who believe that those local, national, and world news stories matter, but they're not what matters the most, that there is something more. We believe that there is a God who created not only this world, but this entire universe. All things have come from him. We believe that there is a story that connects the entire history of the human race, and it impacts every single life. We believe that story is that God, the Creator, so loves this world of people who he's created that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and pay the price for sin and rise again, that we who believe in him don't have to perish but can have everlasting life. We believe, therefore, that the David that we read about and all the Old Testament scriptures find their fulfillment in that story, in the Savior Jesus of mankind. And therefore, their lives and what unfolded in there are still contemporary in our application. As a matter of fact, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul said that, right, to the Romans. He was only 1,000 years after David was on this earth. But in Romans chapter 15, what did the Apostle Paul say? Maybe more like 1,900 years ago. But anyhow, he said in Romans 15 and verse 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and in the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So 1,000 years after David, Paul says, we have now seen how everything pointed to Jesus Christ being crucified and risen, this great story for the human race. You can have victory over death. You can have eternal life through a relationship with him. And guess what? It's still worth studying David and what happened, because there's application there for us. And so we want to ask the Lord to apply 1 Samuel 23 to our lives. Father in heaven, we got a lot going on in our lives, and maybe even today. Our minds could get pulled in all different directions, whether it's meals or bills or entertainment or activity. Help us in these moments to see what you want us to see. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And so let me read the beginning of 1 Samuel 23. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines? And then David inquired of the Lord once more, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. If you've listened to me enough, you know, sometimes I like to just use single words as kind of to hang a thought of scripture on. And so the first word I want you to think about is the word willing, willing. Because this chapter is reminding us David was willing to walk by faith. He was willing to be a faith-walking person, to walk by faith. In verse 1, we see that the Philistines are coming after these Israelites who live in the city of Keilah, right? It's very near Adullam, the cave where David has been. And while they may be safe in the city, all of their crops are outside the city walls. And so the Philistines don't have to kill everybody in the city. We just come during harvest time, take all of your harvest and destroy whatever was left, and we go on our way, and you starve to death as a city. Because we're used to someone declaring a national emergency and a Red Cross coming in and Samaritan's Purse coming in and others coming in to rescue. We thank God that we live in a country of such support. That wasn't what they had. If this happens, they're all going to die of starvation. The Philistines may actually kill them, but if they can't get in there, they're going to starve them out, right? David's not the king. David, matter of fact, the king, the person who's supposed to protect these people, is busy trying to kill David. He's after David. So David could say, not my problem, right? You know, why would I go out there and expose myself to King Saul, right? But David, and here's the key, is not going to let Saul determine what is the news story for his life. He's going to let God determine it. Now again, don't mishear me. Earthly stories matter, because God's story for my life is to be a good Samaritan, right? To care about those in need. So it may be an earthly story in the Courier Post that makes me go, wow, okay, how can I show care for this or that? But my point is, Saul's not determining the news story, and neither is the Courier Post or ABC or BBC World News. We believe that God determines our news story for how we respond to those news stories. And David knows God has anointed me to eventually be the king. I'm going to go care for these people if it's God's will for me, right? I'm willing. In Isaiah chapter 6, there's this incredible passage where Isaiah sees the holiness of God. We have a lot of people in our world who have no concept of what that would be. And they won't think about it until it's too late and they're in the presence of the holy God. And it's even hard for us to think about that situation for someone who's never come to the Lord in faith. But what does Isaiah know? Isaiah sees the holiness of God. And he knows that anybody who thinks, you know, I wish I could talk to God. There's a few things I want to tell him. Isaiah says, they have no idea that if you saw God, all you're going to do is crumble on the ground. Isaiah says, I saw the holiness of God. I heard the angels. Everything was shaking. And I said, I am undone. Woe is me. I'm finished. I'm powerless. I'm hopeless. And he says, but then one of the angels took one of the coals from the altar and touched my lip and said, you've been cleansed. Wow. Wow. I remember in my life when I wait a minute, is that really what the good news of the gospel of Jesus is saying? That all of my sin that I've ever committed and every sin that I ever will commit, Christ paid the whole price. And when I've come to faith in him, he said, you're cleansed, you're forgiven. Wow. Isaiah says, wow. And then he hears the Lord say, who will go forward and serve me? And he says, here am I, send me. He doesn't say, here am I, send me, because looking at the rest of this group, I think I'm the one you should probably use. No, he's saying, you have rescued me. You have enabled me, and I will trust you. If you're calling me, I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow. That's what David's willing to do. He's willing to walk by faith. Walking by faith is not doing what you don't want to do and you're afraid to do. In other words, I've talked to Christians who have said, I don't want to go into the mission field, and so therefore I probably have to go because it's what I don't want to do and I got to walk by faith. I have a fear. I don't want to stand on the roof of a 50-story building and jump off. I have a fear of that, okay? It would not be an exercise of faith for me to go up to that roof and say, okay, Lord, even though this is terrifying and I don't want to do it, I believe that you could keep me from hitting the ground and jumping off. That's not an exercise of faith. Walking by faith is what? Walking by faith is being willing to do what God has called you to do because you trust him, okay? It's not doing anything that scares you. By faith, I'm going to do it. No. Has God called me to do this? Is God's word directed me to do this? Knowing what God has called you to do and then walking in faith because you trust him. And so David does the next thing. Figure out, is this what God wants me to do? Right? Because I'm not doing it just because it's scary. I'm not doing it just to show that I'm brave. I'm going to do it if God calls me to do it because I trust him that he will provide for me in it. And so we saw that in verse 2. David asks of the Lord, do you want me to go and attack the Philistines? God says to him, yes. He's willing to go because God called him. Listen, years ago when I first became a pastor, and I had been in, I graduated Bible college in 1983. I sold doors and hardware to the construction industry. I sold plastic materials in the print industry, you know, for about 6 years. And in 1989, I just felt the Lord kind of saying to me, Vince, hear my voice. It's time for you to enter full-time ministry, right? And so I accepted the call to a church nearby to go be the pastor there. But the church was very gracious. They were giving me a parsonage to live in. But I also still owned a home, a little home over in Kingsway Village, a little two-bedroom bungalow over there. And Greta and I did. What the church was able to pay me, I couldn't pay the mortgage. And so I said to the church, listen, I'm ready to come to serve, but I need to keep my other job 3 days a week so that I can make enough money to pay my mortgage. So I'm going to work there Monday, Wednesday, and Friday until my house is sold. We're putting the house, willing to put the house up for sale to follow you, Lord, right? But Tuesdays and Thursdays, I'll be here. I'll be here all Sunday, weekend, Wednesday nights and all. But one individual came to me and said, hey, I believe God wants you to step out in faith and to quit that job and trust that he's going to sell your house. And I said, I appreciate that. But I don't believe God's calling me to do that. Right? What I mean is that person was, we know this can be true in life. It is a lot easier to tell someone else what they should be doing in faith than walk in faith yourself. And there are some people who always want to tell other people, if you're really trusting God, you'd do this. If you're really trusting God, you would do that. If you're really trusting God, years ago, somebody said to me, Pastor, in Acts, they were selling all their possessions and they were just living together. And I said, no, they weren't. You're not reading that passage right. They were selling some of their possessions, but if you read throughout the book of Acts, they went from house to house. They still owned their houses, right? That passage isn't saying, in other words, they were saying to me, everyone in Emmanuel should sell their possessions and give them to the church and we all live together. And I said, that's, first off, I don't want to do that, by the way. I love you, but but it's so easy for that, right? When I came here as pastor, early in my ministry, Bill Clinton was president, President Bill Clinton. Janet Reno was head of the FBI, I think, or whatever her role was. And something happened in our country. And someone in our church came to me, very emotional and strong. You have to preach about Janet Reno. You have to tell everybody what she did. And you have to do it. And I said, I'm sorry. I've looked. She's not in here, right? Janet Reno is not listed in here, right? And I'm not going to preach about Janet Reno. I'm going to proclaim what God has told me to proclaim. And those people wrote a letter to the Board of Deacons. Our pastor is not a man of faith because he's not willing to preach against Janet Reno. And my point is this. I don't mean to go, but my point is this. There are always going to be people telling you, this is what you need to do to show your faith. Send us $1,000 and then God will know that you're really trusting him and he'll heal your person or whatever. But that's not what walking by faith is. Walking by faith is knowing what God has said, knowing what he has said, and trusting him, following him. What I love is the fact that what follows is David's men, they're not where David is. Verse 3, David says, let's go. And they're, whoa, are you sure? Are you sure that God has told us to do this? And here's what I love about David as we read that passage. David doesn't say, listen, follow me. I already told you. And I love it because I think David wants them to be following God. Don't follow me. You hear me say something? Look at Scripture. If I'm wrong, you feel free to come to me with Scripture and say, this is what God said, but you said this, right? I'm accountable to Scripture. This Scripture is not accountable to me, right? But David doesn't just say, come on, you guys. No, what does he do? He goes and asks the Lord again. Not because he doesn't believe the Lord. His faith is already there. Alfred Edersheim says, David's followers had not yet learned the lessons of trust which he had already been taught. Right? Now, we're not talking about the idea of, well, you know, I know the scripture says thou shalt not lie, but I'm not sure how I feel about that. Listen, it is okay to say to someone, this is God's will for you. Don't lie. You cannot walk by faith intentionally, you know, disregarding God's word. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about there will come times in life where people, and it's good to say, listen, hey, I'm sharing with you, but I want you to be confident in God. You go to the Lord and you ask for God's direction, right? David is patient with their faith. He doesn't beat them over the head. They're weaker in their faith than he is, and so he wants to encourage them. He wants them to do it for the Lord, not for him. And I think that's fantastic. He was willing to walk by faith. He trusted God's word. Jean Getz said, reassured by God's promises, David boldly led his men to Keilah and delivered his fellow Israelites from the Philistines. Once again, he was functioning with a divine perspective in solving life's problems. He's willing, but that doesn't mean he always knows what to do, right? And that leads to the second word, wondering. He's wondering, for we read in verse 6, now it came about when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod. I've pronounced that ephod before. Ephod is right. Just like I got Jackson Wambach's name right the first time, but I blew it the second time, I think, to the family out there, right? But it's an ephod, right? And verse 7, when it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. Twisted mind, we'll see that next week. For he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars. So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has heard for certain that God Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Verses 7 and 9 kind of give us a little bit of military picture. Both of these, they have spies out there. Verse 7, Saul knows where David is. Why? His spies are getting information. Verse 9, David knows Saul is coming. How? His spies are getting the information. But what has happened? David has rescued the people of Keilah. Saul knows, good, he's in their city. He's restricted by the walls. I'm going to go get him. And David starts wondering. And it's a good thing because it's just practical human wisdom. Just because I sacrificed myself for the people of Keilah doesn't mean that they're going to sacrifice for me, right? Really, that's the heart of love, right? To make yourself vulnerable. I am going to love you, knowing that the chance may be that you don't love me back, right? But Keilah, excuse me, David knows that. And so he's wondering. Why? Because he has God's word, but he doesn't have God's script, right? We don't get the script of how everything's going to unfold in our lives. And that's why Abraham believed God's word. I believe you by faith. I believe that you have called me and you're going to make a nation of me. And I'm going to leave my home and everything and I'm going to follow you. I am willing to walk by faith. But I'm also wondering, now that my wife and I are 90 or whatever, I'm wondering how it is that we're going to be a father of many nations when we don't have any children. Moses, I'm willing to follow you, God. I'm going to follow you by faith. But I'm wondering, what am I supposed to say to the people if they don't believe that I'm their rescuer, that I'm the one who's delivering them? David says, I am willing to follow you by faith. But I'm wondering, what should I do next here, right? What should I do next? See, David is willing to trust God. He is wondering what God wants him to do. Gee, I wonder, have you ever been there? Right? Sometimes it's things like, do I buy this house? Let's see, Proverbs. Do I take that job? Do I go to that college? Do I marry this person? None of it's in here, right? Per se. We'll see that some of the principles of answering that question are, right? But my point is, David is wondering what to do, so he asks God questions. How? Well, he doesn't FaceTime him, he doesn't text him, he doesn't email him, and neither can we with God. But also, David's not in the cave of Adullam going, Lord, is Saul coming after me? Yes. That's not what's happening. There is no audible in his ears. So how is he asking God? The key to that is in verse 6, when we saw that Abiathar brought the ephod. What is the ephod? One writer says, this is either the garment or the box by which lots were used to discern the will of God. God gave instructions back in Exodus 28 of how to design it, and in it were the Urim and the Thummim, and these lots, these items that were used, right? So that David would ask the high priest a specific yes or no question, and they would use these lots to decide what is the answer to that question. And so in verse 9, David says, I'm wondering what to do. Bring the ephod here so I can know. It may seem like almost like it's a, man, you know, like the luck of the dice, right? I've shared in, I think, a while back when we were kids growing up, we didn't have a lot. Living there on Spruce Avenue, we didn't need a lot. Well, I should rephrase that. We had a lot. We had two parents who loved us. We had a secure home. We had food, shelter, clothing. We had a lot. But there wasn't a lot of extra, right? So my dad taught us a little game for entertainment. Two dice, right? You roll the dice, dice baseball. If you roll snake eyes, it's a home run. A 3 is a strike. A 4 is a ball. A 5 is a strikeout. A 6 is a pop out in the infield. A 7 is a ground ball, double play if there's a man on first. An 8 is a walk. A 9 is a fly ball to the outfield, runner on third scores. A 10 is a single. 11's a double. 12's a triple. There you go. If you thought you were going to invent that game and sell it, it's already been out there, right? No, but dice baseball. The problem with it is what? You take the lineups out of the newspaper at the time for me, I got these Phillies that I'm cheering for, Clay Dalrymple and Tony Taylor and names from the past, right? And then you take the Dodgers lineup, and the problem is the worst hitter in the league and the best hitter in the league still they can roll the same dice. So the worst hitter in the league could hit the most home runs because if they get the snake eyes the most, right? But it didn't work out that way for me and my brothers, because we were Phillies fans. And in our house, me and my three brothers, we had two sets of bunk beds in our bedroom. Along the wall, my dad had a long sheet of plywood, and he drew lines, and this is your part, and this is your part. And so I can remember playing dice baseball next to my brother Tom. I'll pick on Tom. I did this too, but I'll pick on him. And I can remember he's playing, and the Phillies are playing somebody. Any of you remember Willie Montanez? That was one of Tom's favorite players, a left-handed first baseman, right? And I hear Tom going, two outs and bases loaded, Willie Montanez. Triple off the wall, a triple, right? Because, and you want, did they do that? Lord, what do you want us to do? Hey, that one's leaning a little bit. Roll it again, would you please? You know, like, no, and we have to get, it's not like that, right? It was this, as Alfred Edersheim kind of states, and I believe it, the main element seems to have been prayer. Oh God, we are asking you for clarity of direction. And then the ephod was used, right? The Urim, the Thummim was used. Humble, sincere communication to know God's will. David says, first question, is Saul coming? Yes. Second question, are the people of Keilah going to betray me? Yes. That's kind of stunning, right? He rescued them, right? But we have to be reminded of the temptation to find protection in people. Now, don't get me wrong. We're the body of Christ. We are supposed to care about community. And that means we're supposed to be vulnerable with each other. And that may mean that you say, I've done that before. I've served people in the church. I've cared for them. I've embraced them. I've given of myself, and I've been backstabbed. Okay. That's part of what it means to be part of community. Keep serving. Keep caring. Keep moving on, right? That's part of what true, genuine community is, that yes, you will be exposed to be hurt by others. But those people are not what your confidence is built on. He's the one who dictates the news story. And the news story is, if you were serving people, you were glorifying me. The news story is not what they did to you. And David is looking to respond to God. Just like he didn't let Saul determine his news story, he doesn't let the people of Keilah determine his news story. You know, in that scene, one of the Star Wars with Anakin Skywalker, and he's, I don't know if he has or he's about to become Darth Vader, but he feels betrayed and, oh, I'm going to kill them all. And he goes out there, and I hate that scene. He kills all the young Jedi. You picture David going, oh, really? Well, when Saul comes, all he's going to find is a burned down city and a bunch of dead people because it wasn't worth rescuing you. No. David says, I was wondering, Lord, you told me what to do. I'm going to do what you told me to do. You dictate the news story of my life. You told me to rescue the people of Keilah. I did. Now you're telling me to move on. I will. And it leaves us with the last thing, walking. Walking by faith. Galatians chapter 2, we read it in the service, right? Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. When he writes to the Corinthians, he says, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Peter, when he's writing his letter, he says, your faith will be tested, but even though you don't see Jesus, you believe him, and you follow him. You walk by faith. How do we do that? Do we plan a church trip, a faith trip over to the African safari, and one by one we go out there and we face to face with the wild lion and say, I have the faith, Lord, that you'll protect me the way you did Daniel? No, God didn't call me to do that. Do I throw myself in a fire? Lord, I'm going to trust that you could protect me the way you did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, he hasn't called me to do that. Do I make my own Urim and Thummim? All right, Lord, do I do this? Do I go the here or there on vacation? Well, first, yes or no question. Do I do this? Roll the dice. No, he doesn't want us to do that. How do we walk by faith? Well, the first area is right there in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 that tells us in verse 17 what? It tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. See, does that mean every specific thing I need to what I'm wondering about, the specific answer is here? No, but I tell you what, a lot of the principles are here. Lord, should I be dating that person? Well, Scripture makes pretty clear that you don't want to be hanging around in the company of people who want nothing to do with God. So if that person is someone who wants nothing to do with God and following Christ, then there's your answer, right? It may not say, don't date Mary or don't date Mark, but it says the principle, right? And so my point is, walking by faith, am I willing to get into the Word of God and see what it says and say, God, I will trust you and I will follow you. I will make myself vulnerable and love others and care for them. I will not be ashamed of the gospel. I will walk by the Spirit, not by my flesh. I will seek, and you're going to find that a lot of the principles of Scripture are going to be what guide you in the wandering moments, right? But there's a second thing that James tells us, right? In James chapter 1, in James chapter 1, what does he say in verse 2? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. Lord, I'm amazed that you've forgiven me and you've called me to follow you. I will walk by faith. Whatever you have told me to do, I will trust you and do it. And when I'm wondering what to do, I will let the principles of Scripture guide me, and then I'll come to you and ask, oh God. You may say, wow, They had it made, man. They just rolled the dice. No, they didn't. They didn't have them at their house. This was very special moments. We have the life of Christ. They didn't. We're told that Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, was the very visible manifestation of God. They didn't see that. We have in the Gospels. How did Jesus respond? What a guide we've been given. Ask, pray, get into the Word, walk by faith. There's been an Amy Grant song in my ears all week because it's been in my ears for 40 years. Faith walking people can't rely upon the things we feel, right? Faith walking people. But she has a verse in there, and she says this, and in all the earth there is nothing worth half as much as life with you. And that's the key. If life with God isn't worth your house, your car, your bank account, the praise of people, it's going to be hard to walk by faith. But when you value him above all, okay, Lord, guide me and give me the faith to follow. Father, we sit here before you and we thank you for this passage of scripture. We know there are many stories, headlines all around us. Help us to keep our eyes on the main story. Our Creator God and your work of salvation and your desire for us to walk in faith and obey what you've called us to do. Lord, we ask you to give us the grace to trust you. We have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are walking by faith and they're in jail because of it. They're being kidnapped and beat because of it. We haven't faced that. But Lord, let us have that faith that we will follow you because we trust you. In the name of Jesus, amen.